couple of announcements that I intended to make, forgot. Andrea Rankin's father passed away Friday, and we want to keep Andrea and her family in our prayers. This has been a struggle for her for some time, so please remember her and reach out and comfort her in any way you can. And then Kathy House's husband, Dave House. Dave has had an extended battle with illness and was in the hospital. He's home now, but he has to have someone with him 24/7. And things are just not looking good. So please keep Kathy and Dave in your prayers. He felt good enough one night that Carl and I were able to go out and eat with him. He likes to eat out, but he's quite a character. I wish that he was healthy enough for all of us to have gotten to know him. But please keep him in your prayers. We appreciate that very much. And even though he says don't do it, today is Steve O'Brien's birthday. And of course, Steve doesn't like attention, so we're just going to ignore him. But happy birthday, Steve. And if we got a little bit of time, don't you think we ought to sing happy birthday to him? So, okay, well, let's do it. Will you do it?
Yep.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Steve. Happy birthday to you. And at least 20 more, okay, so, or 30 or 40 or whatever. Okay, now, let's get down to some business here. Why Christmas? I was amazed as I was just had been doing general reading and research and studying that more and more people in our country really don't know the meaning of Christmas. Now, you know as I do that the Bible does not tell us that Jesus was born on December 25th, AD 0. That's not the way it is. There's a lot behind why this day was chosen, and if you want to do a little research, it's easy to find out. And the word Christmas, it's not used in the Bible. You won't find it anywhere. But the idea is, of course, we continue to say put Christ or keep Christ in Christmas because that's what it's about, and yet more and more people really don't know. And then not only that, there are many who are believers who maybe forget because of all the hustle and the bustle and the shopping and the presents and the get-togethers. And sometimes we really do, you know, think about it. And I know some brothers and sisters who, because of their conscience, they don't celebrate Christmas at all for those reasons. Of course, we have a service today because anytime, in my opinion, anytime folks want to think about Jesus, if we can encourage them to do it, we're going to try and encourage them to do it. And that is really what Christmas is about, even though we're not sure when. Now, I thought about, we've done the Christmas story, quote unquote, in Luke, and we've done the birth of Jesus. We've looked at it. I kind of look back at through the years about all the different lessons that I presented for this service. And wow, we have covered a lot. I mean, we got Mary in there, we got Elizabeth and John the Baptist. We just covered it from every angle. And, you know, I was thinking, well, what could I do that's kind of at least new? And so we've got a text today that maybe you don't think about on, quote, Christmas Day, but it's certainly appropriate. Now, Paul is writing to the Christians in Galatia. And they have forgotten why Jesus came, so that's why the connection. They were wanting to go back to the old law, to the old way. They were wanting to enforce circumcision on everyone who was baptized into Christ and have them observe certain feasts and put them back under the old law of Moses. And they forgot that Jesus came to free us from that and for many other reasons. So Paul wrote to them to remember why he came, and here's what he said. But when the right time came, and God, I mean, in all the history of the world, this was the best appropriate time for Christ to come. And there have been many books written on that. The Roman Empire had basically conquered the known world. Alexander the Great had, because of his love for the Greeks, had united the world with one language, which was Greek. When the Bible was written, the New Testament, it was written in Greek because it was a worldwide language. And the Roman Empire had built highways. And if you go over there, those highways are still present. They did such a good job. So you had communication, you had the same language, and God said this is the perfect time, so He sent Jesus into the world. Now you didn't read all that in those, what is that, six words, but that's it. So at the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out. This is in the New Living Translation. Prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. And so in there are a number of reasons why Jesus came. It tells us what Christmas or the birth of Jesus is all about. Number one, it was about sending a Savior into the world. It was about God sending His Son to redeem the world back to Himself. I saw a video that touched me, and I'm sorry if you haven't seen it. I think it's on YouTube. But it was a video of an elephant that was rejected by his mother. And the elephant was lying on straw and grieving. Evidently, I don't know how deep elephants are. I don't know how they communicate other than, but this elephant had been rejected by his mother. And the connection I made was that must have been awful even for an animal to experience that kind of rejection. But God didn't reject us. We rejected Him. And that's why He sent Jesus, because we decided to do our own thing, to sin against God. We fell away. We cut off our relationship with Him. And God said, I don't want that. And even though we rejected Him, reversing roles, God hasn't rejected us. And so He sent Jesus to save us, which teaches us, number one, we see Jesus as divine origin. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is God. I mean, before Jesus was born, before the manger, before God implanted Him in the womb of Mary, God made a decision, which was to send Him into the world in order to save us. We needed a Savior. And so He decided this amazingly before the worlds were ever created. We're told in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. This is so special because of who Jesus is. It teaches us, number one, that Jesus is God. He is everything that God the Father is. He is everything that God the Son is. God the Father is omniscient. Jesus is omniscient. God the Father is omnipresent. Jesus is omnipresent. Jesus is everything, but in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's submission. And Jesus submitted to the Father. And again, people say, do you understand that? I don't understand it, but I believe it with all my heart. And it tells us that Jesus is very much, very fully God. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the one who actually, literally, created us. And in John 1, we have this statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning of what? One of the things that fascinates me about God is that God created time. How do you do that? How do you create time? If you want to give yourself a good headache, think about that one for a while. You know, how do you do that? Well, God, of course, always has been, always will be. There's never been a time when He wasn't. He is the unoriginated originator. He is the uncreated creator. God is beyond us in every way we can think. And one of the things He did to create us was to make time. The amazing thing is that, say this is the beginning of the world, whenever God created, and here's the end when Jesus comes back, and God is everywhere. He's at the end right now. He's at the beginning right now, and he's at all places in between. You say, how could the prophets prophesy what was going to happen? Because God made time, and he's there now. And yeah, I'm hurting already. How about you? I mean, God, that's who Jesus is. And you see, we learn about him in the next two verses. He was in the beginning with God before anything was created, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, there's some groups that say Jesus was a created being. He is not. He is God. Fully God, fully divine. But there's some who teach that. Well, he created everything, and I guarantee you, folks, he didn't create himself. You get it? But that's the way it is. We need to understand who he was, and God sent him to the world. He had a plan for him to bring us back. Jesus, when he was praying to the Father in John 17:5, mentions this. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." I don't understand eternity. Again, these are concepts that I think a human mind, a finite mind, just can't grasp, because we're dealing with the infinite. And God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all three, the Godhead, the Trinity, however you want to approach it, they're eternal. And before anything came into being, before anything was made, Jesus was with God. He is God. This is the one who came into the world, and he made a conscious choice to do it. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us Christ was chosen before the world was made, but he was shown to the world in these last times for your sake. I don't know about you, but I've asked God about that one. Have you? I have frequently thought and asked God, why'd you do it? Why? You knew what it was going to cost you. You knew about the cross. You knew we were going to reject you. We knew we were going to be living in constant rebellion. You knew. And yet he still made all of this. Why? Well, the answer in the scriptures is love. And do I understand that? I do not. I don't have a godly love. I'm working on it. I'm trying to love others as he's loved us, or loved me and loved you. But wow, I'm so far. You know, Jesus tells us when a brother sins against you, you forgive him 7 times 70. And you know, I'd like to take that 490 literally, but that's not what he meant. He meant you forgive without limit. I think I can forgive somebody for the same thing at least twice. But the third time, I'm not ready. How about you? I mean, if we are irritating somebody and they know it, and I know it, then, you know, if I irritate them on purpose, okay. If I do it accidentally, fine. But if they know I'm doing it on purpose, how long are you going to forgive? We get irritated. God's not like us. And that's so hard, because our minds try to formulate who God is, and we cast our image on him instead of allowing him to cast his on us. He's without limitation. We are limited. And before he made anything, because he loved so much, he said, I want to do it. And Jesus said, I'll go. And that's the love of God. That's why he came, to bring us back into relationship with the Father. And Jesus was willing to do it. I don't know about you, but I often think about how much Jesus gave up to come here. Now, I like going away on vacation. Lord willing, we're going to have one, to see our family. And that's one of the greatest joys of this time of the year, is getting together with family. But you know, if I'm going on a vacation, or if I'm going to hold a gospel meeting or a revival, if I'm in a lectureship or whatever it is, you know, as soon as I leave home, I start missing home. How about you? Home is mine. Now I say it's God's and Carlos. It's ours. It's mine. But I got my place, and Carla's got her place. And one of the first things I always miss is my bed. It's my bed. I've worked for years to get it right where I want it so I can sleep comfortably. Are you the same way? And I go somewhere else, and I'm sleeping on this hard concrete thing, you know? Or it's so soft, you think you're going to float down through the... I mean, I want my bed. I want to fix the food I like. I want to watch the programs that I want to watch. Football, okay, that's what I want to do. I want to be home. I'm comfortable at home. I don't have to dress up. Carlos, you know what it's like to be married. You see each other in the natural, right? And boy, the natural ain't too good looking sometimes. Well, that's home. You're at home. You think about what Jesus left. He left a perfect loving relationship. I've never known that except through the gospel. He left a perfect loving relationship to come and associate with who? No, thank you. But he did because he loved us. He gave up his place of purity and holiness, where he was worshiped and is continuing to be worshiped, where everything was about, it was his home. I mean, heaven, folks, what God is doing is inviting us into his home. And I can't wait to see it. And I'm sure when I get there, I'm not going to want this old place back either. Don't you think? But Jesus left it. I know as soon as I go away, I start thinking, man, I want to go home. I love watching these videos of the soldiers when they come home. Boy, you talk about crying. I cry. I have collected videos of a soldier who's been away in war coming home, and they sneak him into their child's classroom. Have you seen those? And I just sit there and bawl like a baby. Union, reunion, being with the ones you love. Jesus left that. And the soldiers, what do they say? I can't wait to get home. Think about a person who made such a sacrifice. He's our God. I know he's above us. But God said, because of that, I want you to know how special he is. And he wrote about him in Philippians 2, 4 through 5 through 11. He said, have this attitude. I know you know the passage. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he's God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Think of that. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The worst capital punishment man ever invented. He willingly endured because he loved us and he wanted to save us. And what happened? For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's who he is. That's the one who came to save us. He made us. He sacrificed for us. He gave up everything to come here in order to reach us. And he became just like us. Now, the Bible tells us when Jesus came that he was fully human. Completely human. He was made of a woman. There isn't anyone here who isn't made of a woman. We all entered the world by the same process. Correct? And God bless you women. I've seen it. Wow. Somebody said giving childbirth, for a guy to understand what it is, what it's like, is take your lower lip and stretch it until you can touch the back of your head. Is that fair, ladies? Or does that even begin to cover it? I mean, wow, I've been there. Thank you, I'm a man and not a woman, all right? But your creative ability. Jesus came from woman. Of course, that's the prophecy. He was going to come from the seed of woman. Satan was going to bruise his heel, and he was going to bruise his head. Who? The seed of woman. Talking about the virgin birth. He was made truly into a man. So Jesus, who's made of a woman, this statement, God sent forth his son as a man, that statement could be made in the history of the world about no one else. Jesus is completely unique because he is holy, sinless God encompassed in the body of a man. The Jewish scholars, the historians say that the average Jewish man at the time Jesus lived was somewhere between 5'6 and 5'8. He probably wasn't a big guy. Isaiah said that he has no beauty of form or appearance. He didn't attract people because he was handsome. He just was fully man. And as fully man, what happened? Well, he hungered, he thirsted, he ate, he drank, he worked, he played, he laughed, he wept, he bled, he hurt, he prayed, he lived, and he died. He experienced everything, and the Hebrews, book of Hebrews says he was tempted in everything that we are, yet without sin. He had to be made the perfect sacrifice. So he became a man like us, experienced it, and we see the most frequent statement about Jesus he's made of woman was that he's the Son of Man. So that we could understand this. That's who he is. The Antichrist denies that Jesus came in the flesh. Anyone who makes that statement is completely against the gospel of Jesus. That's the whole idea. He became like us. And so he bore that. And of course this references back to the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. It's the seed of woman. He had to be like us. He was born like us. He became a man, fully man, so that he could properly represent us. And when he came to abolish the law. The Bible says in Galatians 4, he came and subjected himself to the law. But one of the reasons he came, according to Ephesians 5:17, he says, "Do not think I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And if you read on, Jesus says, it won't pass away until all is fulfilled. So he's just telling us, I came to fulfill it so we could have a new law, a better law. We're going to talk about that here for just a minute. But he did it so he could take us from under the old and put us under the new law, the law of liberty, the New Testament. And what did he do? He came and he perfectly lived not only outwardly the law, but inwardly. He never sinned in his heart. And so as a man, he is now qualified, as all those Old Testament sacrifices predicted, he's going to be the Lamb without spot or blemish, who's going to be given as a sacrifice to take our sins away on the cross. That's who Jesus is. So that brings us to the fact that he came so that we could be accepted by God. We're sinful people. Verse 5 begins with the word to. And so my question is, to do what? Lord, why did you come? Well, there's so many things. Every one of these points could be a series in itself. But he came to redeem those who were under the law. And to redeem means to set free, to purchase one's freedom. The thing about the law is, we could not be saved unless we kept it perfectly. And I've told you my story about my first baseball game. Can I do it one more time? Because I'm so proud of it. I pitched a no-hitter. No applause? I went 4-for-4. Batted 1,000. One of my hits was a grand slam. Now, guys, I'm telling you, you start to be impressed, right? And my question is, where do you go from there? When you pitch a no-hitter and you hit every time and everything is perfect, what other choice do you have? The next time, by the way, I got up, I struck out. But that was my first game. Can you imagine playing under the pressure of having to get a hit every time? Of having to strike someone out every time? Can you imagine? How long would you last? Professional baseball players hit 1 out of 3. If they hit 300, 333, they pay them millions and millions and millions. That's not the way it worked with the law. You either got to hit every time. You never struck out. You never threw anything but a strike. You see how long we'd last? And we didn't last very long. We failed. And once we fell under the law, there's no remedy. There was nothing by which we could be forgiven. We had to look forward to the cross. So he came to redeem us from the law. Well, who are those who are under the law? Well, let me just go quickly. The Jew, and because of time's sake, I'm going to go through this very quickly. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Paul discussing this in the book of Romans. He says, great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The covenant, just to kind of summarize this, the Old Testament was given to the Jewish people. Do you understand that? Are you with me? Gentiles, if they entered the temple, would have been killed. Gentiles weren't allowed in this covenant. The old law was given to the Jewish people to keep, and it was to teach them they couldn't save themselves, us as well. Us Gentiles, we were under the moral law of God. We've always been under a law, and the law is this. This is the standard. You keep it perfectly, or you sin and you're lost, and that's it. You're bound for hell. So why did Jesus come? To get us out from that. Why did God give us that? To teach us we can't save ourselves. It's going to have to be by grace. So he came and he delivered us from the law. I'm so glad we don't have to go to Jerusalem. I'm so glad we don't have to march into the temple bringing a sheep or a bull or something to sacrifice for our sins. I'm so glad every time I sin, I would have never left the temple. How about you? I would have been in the temple all the time offering sacrifice for every sin I committed. It's just, it doesn't work. And Jesus said, I'm going to take you out from that system and praise God. He gave them the oracles of God. Romans 9:4, he says, Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Unto them, the Israelites, were committed the oracles of God. They had the word of God. They had the law. He made a covenant between them. And he tells us in Psalms 147, 19 and 20, he declares his word to Jacob. That is, Jacob is Israel. His statutes and his ordinances to Israel. And listen, he has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they've not known them. Praise the Lord. God made this law, this covenant between himself and the Jews. That's why we don't have a high priest in the temple waiting for us to offer sacrifices or to go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, because that system has been taken away because we couldn't survive under it. And I hope that makes sense. Here's the good news. Oh, is this good news? Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, therefore there is now, for Jew and Gentile alike, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, meaning we couldn't hold up our end, the law is perfect and holy, read Romans 7, but we couldn't live up to it, so God says, well, I'll do it. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Summarize, Jesus fulfilled it, and when we believe in him and obey him, we fulfill it too through him. So we've done it. We're delivered from it. Jesus is the one who came to save us. You kind of get this struggle under the old law. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And then we come to the new law in Ephesians 2:1, and the King James, he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You go from a law by which you could not be saved because you had to keep it perfectly, to being delivered from that law, those of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. We can now have relationship with God. Jesus sacrificed to do this. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Think about the absolutely pure, holy, sinless Creator who came to the earth, took on the form of man, and became a curse so that you and I could be lifted up. He came down so we could be lifted up. That's our Jesus. That's why I came. And that's what his coming is about. Isaiah, guys, I think I'll make this point. We'll just offer the invitation. Isaiah says this. What a beautiful passage. And a heartbreaking passage. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. There he is on the cross. You know, the nails and the feet and the hands. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's a reference to the scourging that he took. I remember hearing that news piece where they were interviewing Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. And Caviezel said to film the scourging and to make it as real as possible. And if you've seen it, wow. They said they put a flexible piece of plywood across his back. And they put flesh-like stuff to make it look real. And then the Roman soldiers, with a real scourge, began to hit the board. And Caviezel says that was terribly uncomfortable, but it was okay until one of them missed. And he said he wrapped that scourge around him, around his ribs. And he said that was the first time that I understood what Isaiah was saying when he said he was crushed for our iniquities. Caviezel said, I felt like they had taken my entire torso and just broken every bone in it. You get the idea? Why? Well, read on. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And folks, that's why I came. Jesus Christ came because we have sinned. I chose it. So did you. We're all guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And Jesus said, I can't let that happen to you. So he became a man. Gave up everything in glory to come here and to associate with us. Healed our diseases. Taught us. Showed us who God was so we could come back and have a relationship with him. And as I said, we'll just... Andy, you know how to forward this thing back there. I'll just blank out and we'll go to the invitation when you're ready. Let me know. Why did he do it? So we could have a relationship with God. I want you to know, folks... If we turn down Jesus Christ, if we absolutely refuse to believe or to accept, there's going to be a time, one time according to the Scriptures, when Jesus comes back, we're going to be called before the judgment throne of Jesus. And we're going to stand there. We studied about this last weekend. And for one time, we're going to see Jesus as he is. We're going to see God. And if we have refused to believe and to follow him, we're going to hear those words. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And what do you do then? What do you do? You're going to say, well, God, give me a second chance. Chances are over. God, let me go back and do it all over again. Chances are over. He's given us the right and the opportunity, the privilege, the blessing to decide for him here and now. I don't know when he's coming back. It could be today. That'd be fine with me. I don't know when I'm going to die. That could be today, as it could be for you. We don't know these things. But we know that after death comes the judgment, and we're going to stand before him. And what happens if there you are and the realization, the reality hits you? What are you going to do? What would you be willing to give to just have one more chance to do it right so that you could experience heaven and all the blessings and the love that he came to give us and not experience hell? I guarantee you there isn't a person present this morning who, if you faced that reality, wouldn't give everything that you've got just to go back one more time and get it right. Don't be a fool. Don't let the world turn you away from the Savior. What is Christmas about? It's about Jesus Christ, our Savior, coming into the world to save us and bring us back to God. Are you with Him? Are you His? You say, well, I think I'll put it off. I know. The sad thing about putting things off is the longer you do it, the harder it gets to do something about it. Your heart grows hard. Pretty soon you're beyond reach. Please don't let that happen. What's Christmas about? When you're opening a present, Christmas, I hope you'll think about the greatest present ever given to this world. It was Jesus. And it came so that we could live with God forever. Would you take advantage of that opportunity? If you're a Christian and you know you haven't been right, living right, wouldn't you just say, okay, I'm going to quit fooling around. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what I know is right because I really do want to go to heaven and I really do love the Lord. And I want to do what's right. If you're not a Christian, would you obey His will? It's really simple. He asks you to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that with all my heart. He asks you to repent. That is, change your mind, quit living the way of the world, and start living the way of God. He asks you to make a confession. The eunuch asked Philip, as he had heard the gospel of Jesus, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made the good confession. And then he asked us to be buried with him in baptism, where he meets us in the water, where we are united with him, where his blood washes our sins away, where we rise to walk in newness of life, saved with all the blessings that are in Christ. If you haven't done that, you're in danger. And I hope and pray that you will, because folks, that's why Jesus came. Plain and simple. Would you come while we stand this night?